Hello and welcome to the commentary for Lesson 260. This is Psalm 131, 133, and 138. So the first two are pretty short, and it seems that David is getting older and wiser, and he's mellowed out a little bit in his old age. That seems to be sort of where we're at with these. And verse 1 says, "Lord, my heart is not proud, my eyes are not haughty." Haughty, by the way, means proud, vain, even snobby. I don't concern myself with matters too great or too awesome for me to grasp. So even in his old age, I mean, that's a sign of humility that David feels humility in the presence of the Lord. He doesn't think too highly of himself. Like he said in verse 1, he's not proud. Instead, I have calmed and quieted myself, like a weaned child who no longer cries for its mother's milk. Yes, like a weaned child is my soul within me. So, like I said, he's mellowed out with age. That sounds like where he's at, right? O Israel, put your hope in the Lord now and always. This is another sign that he probably wrote this during his later years because when you are, I mean, he was a leader. He could have done it when, obviously, while he was king. But as you get older, your desires are much more than just for personal safety and personal protection and things of that nature. Your thoughts are more with your family and your people and your countrymen. So that's definitely where he's at. I like that. And it says, it's the heading, that a song, that this was a song for pilgrims ascending to Jerusalem. Okay. So, my study Bible says about this one, pride results from overvaluing ourselves above others. It leads to restlessness because it makes us dissatisfied with what we have and concerned about what everyone else is doing. It keeps us always hungering for more attention and adoration. By contrast, humility puts others first and allows us to be content with God's leading in our lives. Such contentment gives us security so that we no longer have to prove ourselves to others. Let humility and trust affect your perspective and give you the strength and freedom to serve God and others. So that's really where David is. He's not prideful. He trusts God to put him where he needs to be when he needs to be there. He is humble. And so that definitely describes David. Okay, moving on to Psalm 133. Verse 1, how wonderful and pleasant it is when brothers live together in harmony. I had to laugh at that, of course, because I'm kind of like at the place of, I wonder what that's like, because I have two boys and they fight all the time. There's not a whole lot of harmony going on. The only harmony is when they are in their own separate spaces. Unfortunately, they just bicker all of the time. And ironically, when I had my oldest son, of course you're just filled with such love, for your firstborn. And I just, you know, I thought everybody should have a sibling. It just, you know, it just makes life better and you get better perspective that way, and everyone should have a sibling. And so I had my second child. Really, I couldn't imagine that I could love another child as much as I loved my first, but I wanted to have another one for my first. So I say I had my first child for me, I had my second child for him, really. Of course, my heart made plenty of room for that second child, and it was well, but you know, I always tell my oldest that this is a built-in best friend. You guys will know each other longer than anyone else in your life. And, you know, you should, of course, I want everyone to live in harmony. But it's just, the reality is not really happening, let's be honest. But, okay. Also, when I was thinking of brothers as I read this section, I was thinking of Isaac and Ishmael. I was thinking of Jacob and Esau. And the study Bible gave a whole statement about churches and how they splinter and religions divide and churches divide because they have various disagreements on, you know, it could be really an unimportant issue when it comes down to it. But we should not, we need to be, well, I'll just read it to you. David stated that harmony is pleasant and precious. Unfortunately, harmony is not always found in the church as it should be. People disagree and cause division over unimportant issues. Some delight in causing tension by discrediting others. We all know people like that, don't we? Harmony is important because it makes the church a positive example to the world and helps draw others to the Lord. It helps us cooperate as a body of believers, as God meant us to, giving us a foretaste of heaven. And it renews and revitalizes ministry because there is less tension to sap our energy. Living in harmony does not mean that we're going to agree on everything. There will be many different opinions, but we must agree on our purpose in life, and that is to work together for God. And our outward expression of harmony for others should reflect our inward peace and purpose. Okay, so then let's see. Verse 2 says, "For harmony is as precious as the anointing oil that was poured over Aaron's head, that ran down his beard and onto the border of his robe." So this section is about harmony. But I got a little distracted by the whole oil because it was saying how precious anointing oil is. And so I was reminded that, of course, that oil was poured over Aaron's head when he became the high priest. Remember, this is Moses' brother, the high priest of Israel. And I was remembering that David, when he was younger, he was anointed with oil when God chose him to replace King Saul. Right? He was going to raise him up to be the new king. And so there's something very precious about this anointing oil. And Moses used a costly oil that wasn't just like any old olive oil off the shelf. It was a special, expensive oil. And that's what he used to anoint Aaron. And also to dedicate all the priests to God's service. So brotherly harmony, this is from my study Bible, like the anointing oil, shows that we are dedicated to serving God wholeheartedly. Okay, verse 3. Harmony is as refreshing as the dew from Mount Hermon. We know that's the tallest mountain in that region, that falls on the mountains of Zion. And there the Lord has pronounced his blessing, even life everlasting. David knows about salvation. Jesus hasn't even been born yet. So he knows that. He is a prophet as well. We know that. Okay, Psalm 138. This is just a beautiful psalm, I thought. "I give you thanks, O Lord, with all my heart. I will sing your praises before the gods." Now, that's a confusing statement when it says before the gods. And I looked that up and it says, my study Bible said it could be referring to angels. Or it could also be like mocking pagan gods or kings, right? I will sing your praises before the gods. So we know there is only one true and powerful God, and that is the God of Israel, and he is the creator of all things. So obviously David knows that when he wrote this. So he has to, like I said, either be referring to angels or mocking other gods that in no way even come close to comparing to the one true God. "I bow before your holy temple as I worship. I praise your name for the unfailing love, for your unfailing love and faithfulness, for your promises are backed by the honor of your name. Verse 3, as soon as I pray, you answer me. You encourage me by giving me strength. And we should not take answered prayers. We've all had prayers answered, haven't we? Sometimes we pray and then the problem's resolved and we just go about our business. We don't take the time to stop and say, wow, and remember and look back and realize that that was an answered prayer and express that thanksgiving to God for that answered prayer. Do we do that? It's just good manners to say thank you, isn't it? And maybe even keep track of them. I actually have a box in my closet that it says answered prayers on it. So as, you know, I have on my wall, I have all these sticky notes because I watched The War Room. And yeah, that was a takeaway for me. So I have all these sticky notes of all these prayers that I have and things that, you know, people that I'm thinking about and praying for. And as God answers those, I take those sticky notes off and I put them in that box. And what a wonderful expression of thanksgiving to, you know, after several years of collecting these answered prayers, to just sit down and spend time going through them and remembering all the great things God has done in your life and in the life of others that you've been praying for. Okay. Verse 4, every king in all the earth will thank you, Lord, for all of them will hear your words. That was powerful to me because it made me realize that, you know, whether other kings, whether they believe in God or not, whether they follow him or not, whether they even acknowledge him or not, they will hear, all of them will hear your words. Now, does that mean the words of the Bible? Because those are God's word, inspired by God. Or does it mean internally or audibly or powerfully in the clouds or what? I don't know. But they will hear his words. And so because that's there, we can be sure that that is so. Verse 5, yes, they will sing about the Lord's ways, for the glory of the Lord is very great. Verse 6, though the Lord is great, he cares for the humble, but he keeps his distance from the proud. Again, another reminder that a humble attitude is what God desires from us. He does not like proud. Do you struggle with pride? I know I struggle with pride sometimes. I can get a little full of myself. I can get a little too preoccupied with the way others see me. And you know, I don't want to do that. I constantly have to keep myself in check in that area. It's something that we can easily slip into without even realizing it. Verse 7, though I am surrounded by troubles, you will protect me from the anger of my enemies. You reach out your hand, and the power of your right hand saves me. God saves us over and over again. He watches us. He watches out for us. He goes before us and behind us. He lights the path before us. He has a plan for us. Which leads me to the next scripture, verse 8. The Lord will work out his plans for my life. For your unfaithful love, O Lord, endures forever. Don't abandon me, for you made me. And I always say his plans are better than ours. But this doesn't mean that we're to go, okay, I'm just going to sit here and wait on God and God's going to tell me what to do. No, we can make dreams and we can map out our plans for the future and we need to work hard to see those dreams and plans come to fruition, right? We need to do our part. We need to be dutiful. But to make the most out of life, we must also include God in our plans. And we can talk to God about that in prayer. He knows what's best for us much better than we do. He designed us. And he can fulfill his purpose for us, but we have to include him in it. He's not rude. He's not going to come into your life and barge you around and push you around and tell you what you need to do and where you need to go. We have to make him a part of that process. So as we make our plans and dreams, we need to talk to God in prayer and include Him in that conversation. We want Him in. It's like a brainstorm meeting, right, of a big business. You're trying to decide which direction to go. Don't you want the one who has all the answers to be included in that meeting? Otherwise, you only see one little side of the story. You don't have the big picture. God does. Why wouldn't you want His input? Why wouldn't you want for Him to go before you? So, like I said, that doesn't mean that we shouldn't do anything. Obviously, we need to work hard and prepare, try to follow our passions, the things that we're naturally driven to, the things that we're naturally gifted at. That's part of what God has prepared us for, so we should try to identify those. But talk about it. Talk about it to Him. Include Him in that process. That's really the takeaway. This was a great lesson, and we got through three more Psalms, so we are making good progress. Hope you all have a great day, and I will talk to you soon.